following is a sermon from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information and resources can be found online at parkchurch.org.
The passage this morning is Psalm 141. If you're using one of the Bibles in the back of the pew in front of you, you can find that on page 490. Again, that's Psalm 141. And if you don't own a Bible, please feel free to take one as a gift from Park Church. Oh Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds and company with men who work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Luke, and I am the Student Ministries Director here at Park Church, and we will be continuing our summer series in the Psalms. And we've reached Psalm 141, which is a really interesting psalm, because in this psalm, David actually teaches us a little bit about the problem of loneliness. I used to have a dog named Charlie. He passed away a little while ago, but Charlie was a German Shepherd. And Charlie, when I first got, he turned out to be a good boy in the end, but when I first got Charlie, he was a bad boy. He was a very bad boy. And if you, you can see and come to some of the pictures up there. And at first, I didn't really understand why he was such a destructive little guy, because this little dog tore up everything. He tore up everything. So look at that. Like, I don't know if you can see it, but like, man, he ate the side of my house, and then he like ate the fence, and then like he was getting into his snacks. Bad boy. You can't get in your snacks. At first, I didn't understand why. But over time, I figured it out. I figured out what was going on with my dog, Charlie. Because here's the deal. Even though Charlie was a purebred German Shepherd, the problem was that he was a rescue. Charlie was a rescue dog. I don't know if you can see it in the pictures, but Charlie actually has kind of a shorter, stumpier tail than like most other German Shepherds. Typically, a German Shepherd tail is like pretty long. It's like flowing. It's beautiful. Charlie didn't have that. He had like a stumpy tail. And so what we believe is the breeder who was like breeding German Shepherds, he saw Charlie and was just like, oh, he's got a stumpy tail, you know, the puppy, and when he was a puppy, and he just abandoned him. He threw him out on the street and just kind of left him, because just like, no one's going to buy this, like, you know, mutated or whatever dog. And so they left him out in the street. And so he was abandoned when he was a baby or when he was a puppy. And as a result of his abandonment, as a result of his loneliness, he had separation anxiety. And so every time I left the house, Charlie would think in his little like peanut-sized brain, he would think to himself, oh no, Dad is abandoning me. I'm getting abandoned again. Dad is never coming back. And so when he would think those thoughts, he would start acting out. Charlie would start acting out, and he would start getting destructive. And so he would, like, again, break my house, eat my fence, smash my stuff, all because he was lonely. All because he was lonely. When Charlie became lonely and afraid, it led to all sorts of problems. All sorts of problems. And I came to the realization that the same is true for me. The same is true for us. Because loneliness is destructive. Loneliness is destructive. In a 2023 study done by Dr. Vivek Murthy, the Surgeon General of the United States, he says this, and I'm going to quote this. Loneliness is far more than just a bad feeling. It harms both individual and societal health. It's associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. The mortality impact of being socially disconnected is similar to that caused by smoking 15 cigarettes a day, and even greater than that associated with obesity and physical inactivity, end quote. He goes on to say that about half of the population of the United States suffers from loneliness. One in two people, he said. Hitting a little bit closer to home for us here in Denver, a separate study done in 2024 by chamberofcommerce.org discovered, they did a study, and they discovered that of the 19,502 cities in the United States of America, Denver is ranked the 24th loneliest city in the country. The 24th loneliest city in the country. So chances are, you know someone, or perhaps you are someone, that is experiencing loneliness. So of course the question is, man, what do we do about it? What do we do as Christians? What do we do about this problem of loneliness? How should we respond? Especially considering that statistically, probably about half of us in this room are experiencing loneliness. What do we do? David provides the solution to the problem of loneliness in this passage. However, let me forewarn you, it might not be what you think. It might not be what you think. When David wrote this psalm, he was also experiencing utter and profound loneliness. But in the midst of his sadness, in the midst of his loneliness, in the midst of when he's at, you know, kind of the bottom of the barrel, he reminds himself of three things. And those things are, number one, God saves us from ourselves. Number two, God saves us from our sin. And number three, God saves us from our solitude or our loneliness. Okay, so number one, God saves us from ourselves. Number two, God saves us from our sin. And number three, God saves us from our solitude. And we'll unpack these in just a moment. But the main point that I hope that we see this morning is that the only true solution to the problem of loneliness is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that your presence, that your spirit would be here in this room right now as we just dive into the words of the psalm. And Lord, I know, like, I'm a Bible nerd. We're a bunch of Bible nerds in here. But God, we pray that the beauty of this psalm won't be lost to us. The fact that just how beautiful it is and how much you love us and how much you care for us, how you provide us the solution to our loneliness, how you provide the solution to all the problems in our lives if we turn to you. So God, we pray that that would be real to us this morning. Lord, it's so easy for me, perhaps for all of us, to compartmentalize our lives. Well, here's my real life, and then over here is my side hustle, my faith over here as an accessory. And Lord, I know that it's tempting for me to do that. It might be tempting for some of us, all of us in this room perhaps. But God, we pray that there would be a merging of what we know and what we believe about you with our actual everyday real lives. And we pray, God, that your word would just infiltrate our hearts, that we would be a people that live by this book, that would cling on to your words here with everything that we have, knowing that it provides life to us. So God, go before us right now. May the words that come out of my mouth not be mine, but rather yours instead, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next slide, first point. God saves us from ourselves. God saves us from ourselves. Let's read verses 3 and 4 again. Verses 3 and 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. and let me not eat of their delicacies. Okay, what's going on here? What's David saying? David's lament here in Psalm 141 is a little bit different than the majority of his other laments. It's a little bit different because in most of his other psalms, in most of David's other laments, usually David is asking God to deliver him from his external enemies, from his external enemies. So usually David's like, help, help, I'm alone, I'm all alone, and these evil bad guys out there are trying to kill me. Deliver me from my foes, be my rock, be my fortress, save me from the bad guys that are out there, they're trying to kill me over here, right? That's typically what David says in the Psalms. And in fact, later on in verse like 9 or something, like 8 or 9, he actually says that same thing, right? Deliver me from my enemies. However, note what he says here in verses 3 and 4. Note what he says here. He is asking for deliverance from himself. Do you see that? He's asking for deliverance from himself. And so we're kind of like, huh? What? Why? Why? What's going on here, David? What are you doing? David asks God to guard his mouth and to guard his heart because he knows that he is naturally inclined to evil and wickedness. He knows that he is naturally inclined to evil and wickedness. He knows the doctrine of total depravity. He understands that he is born with sin inherent in him. He understands the nature of sin. He knows that, you know, again, he wrote Psalm 51, right? He knows that every human is born into sin. And he knows in his mind Romans 3, which talks about how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He knows this. David understands that sin isn't just out there. It's not just external forces that are impacting him. He understands that sin isn't just out there. It's also in here. Sin is in here. And it's also in every one of us in this room too. Let me try and illustrate this. Before I was a youth pastor, I was a police officer. I was a cop. And so let me tell you about my first homicide case that I took. I was in my patrol vehicle, just scooting around. I was with my trainer, all that stuff. And I responded to a call for service, shots fired. And you're just like, okay, whatever, shots fired. Somebody probably shot off a firework or something. Then there's a couple more shots fired calls, like, okay, this might be something happening. So I respond to the location, which happened to be at a Chuck E. Cheese. And this is why, folks, I don't go to Chuck E. Cheese anymore. Here's the story. Girlfriend and her new boyfriend were there at Chuck E. Cheese, and somehow ex-boyfriend found them there. And so what happened was ex-boyfriend confronted new boyfriend. There was a confrontation, and it started off with just talk, turned into trash talk, volume rose, volume got louder and louder. There's more talking, more yelling, they started screaming at each other. But then eventually, ex-boyfriend took out a gun and he shot the new boyfriend. Ex-boyfriend shot new boyfriend. We arrive on scene, we try to resuscitate, EMS arrives on scene as well. They try to resuscitate, but it was of no use. He was dead on arrival at the hospital. However, so what happened was, okay, bad guy, he shoots the new boyfriend, and then he runs, right? He runs, he gets into his vehicle, and he zooms out of the parking lot. He just zooms away, and we're like, uh-oh, where'd he go? Strangely enough, as the suspect was fleeing the scene in his vehicle, somehow his license plate fell off. His license plate just fell off of his vehicle. Don't know how, it just did. And so we're kind of like, huh, that's interesting. So we run his plate, we pull up his address, and we start heading over to go arrest him. As we were driving, in my rookie cop mind, I was expecting him to have a certain look. To live in a certain type of neighborhood. I pre-profiled him in my mind like an idiot. I pre-profiled him in my stupid rookie mind. And I thought to myself, man, only a guy that looks like blank, only a guy that looks like this could be able to murder someone, right? So I profiled in my mind what type of neighborhood, what type of person this would be, like an idiot. But it turns out, as we were driving and approaching the scene, his house, I was like, wow, this is like a really nice neighborhood. This is really nice. And then when I saw him, then, you know, we knocked on the door, his mom answered the door, you know, she let us in, all that stuff. And then when I saw him, He wasn't the person that I expected. He was actually just a normal guy in his 20s, living a normal life in a nice house with his parents. And on top of that, in his house, as I was like kind of just looking at his house, looking at the decorations and stuff, I just noticed that like there were like Bible verses that were hanging up on the walls. And so like it could be that this guy, the suspect, shared the same faith as me. He might have been a Christian. And he didn't really put up a fight when I, you know, when we confronted him and arrested him. He didn't put up a fight. Just he started weeping, and then his mom started weeping. And then he made a bunch of spontaneous statements about how the guy he killed was trash. The guy he killed was trash, and he deserved to die. He talked about all the bad things he did, how he treated his ex-girlfriend poorly, how he did all these things, that sort of thing. Just like, man, he deserved to die. And so as I was arresting my first murder suspect, who was like about my age and probably shared my faith in Jesus, I came to a terrifying realization, which was, this could easily have been me. This could easily have been me. Could I, in a blind rage, have done something similar? Could you have done that? The Bible says yes. In the book of Genesis, the first recorded sin that Adam and Eve commit is eating a fruit that they shouldn't have. God was like, hey, don't eat that fruit. And Adam and Eve were like, no, we're going to eat it. And so they eat the fruit, right? Wow, that's bad, right? That's bad. But the second recorded sin in the Bible is murder, right? It's the kids of Adam and Eve. Cain kills his brother, Abel. First recorded sin, eat a fruit you shouldn't have. Second recorded sin, murder your brother. And we look at that. We look at Genesis and we think to ourselves, wow, that's a pretty drastic jump, isn't it? Going from like, don't eat a fruit to kill your brother. That's a drastic jump. But the Bible says, no, it's not. No, it is not a drastic jump. Because this is the nature of sin. It starts out small, starts out sneaky, starts out unassuming, but then it grows and it festers and it turns into a monster. That's what the Bible says sin is like. And the capacity to sin like this is in all of us. It is in all of us. And this sin separates us from God and from other people. So the first terrifying thing this passage teaches us is that sometimes our loneliness, our pain, our brokenness is the result of the sin that resides in all of us. And so that's our first point. David realizes that God has to save us from ourselves. That's our first point. Next slide, second point. God saves us from our sin. So David goes on to provide the solution to the problem of loneliness. But on first blush, it seems super weird. It's kind of weird. Let's read verse 5 again. Like a righteous man, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. What? What's going on here? David is saying, find and welcome people into your life who will strike you and rebuke you. What? David, man, what are you doing? What are you thinking? If I've got like friends like this, who needs enemies? What are you thinking, David? Note what David doesn't say. He doesn't say, man, I need a friend who looks and talks and thinks just like me, right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I need a friend who will comfort me and give me ice cream whenever I feel bad, or like, you know, kind of stroke my ego, or like agree with everything I say. Someone that gives me what I want, someone that puffs up my ego, someone that's a yes man for me. David doesn't say that. He doesn't say that at all. In fact, he says the exact opposite. David says the opposite. He says, I need a friend who will strike me. I need a friend who will rebuke me. I need a friend who will disagree with me and oppose me to my face and tell me that I'm wrong. So we're kind of like, David, bro, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, bro? Why would you want a friend like that? David wants a friend like that because David was a warrior. And he understood that his blind spots could kill him. Let me share with you guys another cop story. And it's another one when I was a dumb idiot cop in training, rookie. So here we go. Call for service, another call for service. There was a burglary in progress happening. And so it was a silent alarm, and the suspect was still at the location. The suspect was still in the house. So we arrive, and we get permission from the owners of the house to enter, and so we start tactically clearing the building. So we do a typical tactical clear. So my partners and I were systematically searching from, like, room to room to, you know, look for the suspect. So, you know, we checked the living room first, and then we, you know, went to the dining room, and then we were in the kitchen, and then we started heading towards the bedrooms. I'm in the front, leading the search, and as I approach the doorway of one of the bedrooms, I see a foot sticking out from under a bed. There's a foot sticking out from under a bed. So in my excitement, because I found the bad guy, I found him. So I approach the doorway. So here's the doorway. So I approach the doorway, and I start giving verbal commands to the person while I'm standing in the doorway. You know, Fresno PD, come out with your hands up, blah, 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 all that stuff. Does anybody see what I did wrong there? I broke the number one rule in building searches, which is don't stand in a doorway. What you're supposed to do is get assignments beforehand, and then, you know, like, I'm going straight, I'm going to button hook left, I'm going to go to right, then breach the entryway as quickly as possible. Because in the military and in law enforcement, a doorway is called the fatal funnel. Because a doorway is a choke point, right? Anyone that's played, like, any sort of first-person shooter knows, doorway is a choke point. And suspects, what they can do and what they often do is they barricade, go ahead and hit the next slide, there it is. They'll barricade themselves in a blind spot, and they'll attack us from a blind spot from where we can't see. And that's why you have to breach entryways very, very quickly, okay? Just a little tactical training in case you guys needed it. The worst thing you can do is do what stupid rookie Luke did and stand in the doorway like an idiot so that, you know, all of you guys are standing in the line in just one shot. Anyway, so I was wrong. Shouldn't have done that. As we arrested the suspect and secured the scene, my training officer chewed me out. Why? Why did he do that? Why would he chew me out? Is it because he was a mean jerk? Wah, you're mean. Maybe, but really, it was because he cared for me, because my training officer cared for me. And in the future, he did not want the things that were hiding in my blind spots to kill me. That is why he chewed me out. Through this psalm, God is asking us, what are you doing about your blind spots? You might be thinking to yourself, sure, you know, maybe I lie a little bit. I exaggerate the truth. Maybe I cut some corners here and there. Maybe my thought life's not so great, but it's no big deal. Not a big deal. But little do we realize that when we trivialize and minimize and shrink our sins, when we make our sins small and we shrink them down, we are setting ourselves up to be shocked in the future when our sin becomes full grown. It's just like, how did it grow there? It was in my blind spot. I didn't see it. We're setting ourselves up to be shocked. And so this is why David prays verse 5. He asks God to provide him with a real friend, a biblical friend, not just a yes man that's going to stroke his ego. He asks for someone who can hold him accountable. And this, by the way, is another instance that argues that where the Bible argues for diversity. This is another instance where the Bible argues for diversity. We need people who look different than us, that talk different than us, that think different than us, in order to hold us accountable and catch our blind spots. So the question is, are you someone that's, like, afraid or, like, easily offended or, like, someone that, like, pushes away people that are different than you? Or are you someone that welcomes in people who can correct and rebuke you? Which one are you? I want to encourage you. Grant the people in your life the license to hold you accountable. In youth group, we sometimes call this grant each other hunting licenses into your life. Talk to my students about this, right? Give them permission to shoot when they see something in your blind spot. Not just because that kind of humility makes you an attractive and likable person, which it does, but also because the Bible says this is how we sharpen each other and protect each other as iron sharpens iron. Does that make sense? That's our second point. Next slide, last point. God saves us from our solitude. God saves us from our solitude or our loneliness. So, through this psalm, David tells us one of the solutions to the problem of loneliness is biblical friendship. Biblical friendship. However, the problem of loneliness is much, much deeper, much more profound than that. And here's why. Before the beginning of time, for all eternity, there was the perfect cosmic friendship of the Trinity. The perfect friendship of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were eternally united in cosmic friendship. They were together. There was perfect joy, perfect harmony, perfect peace, perfect shalom. Everything was perfect. Then God decides to create the universe, which was totally good. It was totally good. God creates the light, he creates the land, sun, moon, and stars, plants, fish, birds, animals, people, all of which he said was either good or very good. Good or very good. However, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God says something crazy. God says something crazy. He says that something in his creation is not good. Something in his creation is not good. The fact that Adam is alone. The fact that Adam is alone was not good. And keep in mind, Adam had not sinned yet. That he doesn't get tempted until Genesis chapter 3, right? This is Genesis 2. Adam was still perfect. He was still sinless. He had not been tempted yet. Yet despite being perfect, God said that his loneliness was not good. Adam's loneliness wasn't because of his imperfection. It wasn't due to sin or imperfection. He was lonely because of his perfection. He was lonely because he was perfect at the time. All of our other problems in life, every single other problem that we experience in this life arises out of our sin. It arises out of our imperfection. But our loneliness is a problem that we have because we were made in the image of God. Because we are like him, we get lonely because we look like God. So do you see how profound and problematic loneliness? Do you see how profound and problematic it is? Because here's the deal. If we are sinful, we're lonely, right? Because sin causes separation. If we are sinful, we're lonely. But at the same time, if we're perfect, we are also lonely. Do you see that? If we're sinful, we're lonely. If we're perfect, we're still lonely. This is a problem. This is a big problem. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it? The short answer is, we cry out to Jesus. We cry out to Jesus. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. Verses 1 and 2. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. David, as he writes the psalm, is in a place of intense and deep isolation and loneliness. He's feeling super lonely. So he asks God to hasten to him, to give ear to him, to come to him and to hear him. Then in verse 2, he asks that his prayer would be like incense and his hand lifting would be like a sacrifice. What's he saying? What's he saying here? Where would someone in the Old Testament normally burn incense and offer sacrifices? It would be in the temple. In the temple, or the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle, later the temple. David was asking God to bring the temple to him. Do you see that? David was asking God to bring the temple to him. And what is the temple? The temple in the Old Testament was the one and only bridge between God and humanity. It was the only bridge between God and us. In the book of Genesis, God's powerful, glorious, healing, perfect, good presence left the earth when Adam and Eve sinned. It left the earth, right? God left the earth. But in Exodus, God's presence returned, and it resided in the tabernacle and later on the temple in a pillar of cloud, in a pillar of cloud. And by residing in the temple, God was saying that despite our brokenness, despite our sin, despite everything that was wrong with us, he would not abandon us. God said he would not abandon us. And he was saying he would one day completely save us from our sin, completely save us from our brokenness, completely save us from our loneliness. Centuries later, in Mark chapter 13, Jesus visited the temple. Jesus visits the temple, and he pronounces judgment upon the temple. And while he was there, he answers David's prayer here. He answers David's prayer. Let me read Mark chapter 13, verses 26 and 27. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. What was Jesus saying here? What's Jesus saying here? Jesus was saying, no longer do you ever, ever have to feel far from God. Never again will you ever have to feel alone. No longer do you have to go to the temple to be close to God. Instead, the Son of Man, Jesus, would be the new bridge to bring the cloud of God's presence to us. You could be at the ends of the earth. You could be at the farthest reaches. You could be on Mount Everest. You could be at the bottom of the ocean. You could be in another galaxy. Yet God can still be with you. And that, by the way, is the gospel. That's the gospel. Because even though our brokenness, even though our sin separate us from God, because of his great love for us, he sent Jesus to go to the cross on our behalf. Jesus experienced utter separation, utter loneliness while on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. He took that brokenness. He took that loneliness in our stead. And the Bible says that if anyone ABCs, if anyone A, admits their sin, their brokenness, their loneliness, if anyone B, believes that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose from the grave, and if anyone C, chooses to follow after him with all their heart for all their days, if anyone ABCs, admits, believes, and chooses, God promises you will never truly be alone. You will never truly be alone. So, when I first met my dog, Charlie, he was really destructive. He was super destructive. He broke everything. He ate everything. And I was so mad. But I came to the realization, Charlie did that because of his abandonment and his loneliness. It was a function of his loneliness and his abandonment. But as the months and the years went on, I think that Charlie began to figure something out. I think that, again, in his little peanut-sized brain, he kind of figured out, yes, it's scary when Dad leaves. But I know he loves me, and I know that he will always come back for me. Charlie began to figure that out. And aside from, like, New Year's and July the 4th, he basically stopped being destructive. because he knew he had a home, and he knew that he was not alone. So I started balancing things on his head and posting it on my social media. Anyway, what's this illustration about? God used Charlie, God used my dog to teach me about myself. He used Charlie to teach me about myself because the truth is I am also looking for a home. I think all of us in this room, we're all looking for a home. We're all looking for a place to belong. We're all looking for a place to feel loved and welcomed and accepted. And when I don't feel it, when I get lonely, I can get destructive too, just like Charlie. But I'd like to think that as the months and the years have gone by, I'm slowly beginning to figure out what Charlie figured out. Yes, there are times in life where I'm going to feel alone and abandoned. And it's always scary. It's going to be scary. And I'm always going to be tempted to, like, lash out and be destructive. But I know that thanks to Jesus, my Heavenly Father loves me and will always be here for me. And so my final question to you is, do you have this sort of peace? Do you have that peace and that assurance that Charlie has? Do you have that peace and assurance? I'd like to suggest to you that to the degree that we understand the gospel and how much God loves us, to that degree will we be able to conquer our loneliness. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, confess that, man, sometimes I still act out. I still, you know, I get lonely, and then I get afraid, get separation anxiety, just like Charlie. And Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me for that. But Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for that, but also, more importantly, that you would just remind us that you've been faithful to us over and over and over again throughout our lives. You've proven yourself, how I've proved you o'er and o'er, that you've been faithful. Help us to remember that you're good to us, that you love us, that you've promised to never leave us, you've promised to never forsake us. Because, God, if you would give your son, if you would sacrifice your son, what else, like, you would spare no expense for us. So, God, help us to understand that. Help us to realize and internalize the gospel. Again, it's so tempting for me to have, like, you know, make Christianity my side hustle, to make Christianity my accessory. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, whatever. But, Lord, I pray that that reality of the gospel would kind of just, I don't know, infiltrate my heart and infiltrate our hearts. That would be so real to us that, man, like, we have utter confidence. We have utter boldness. We're just, like, not afraid of anything because we know that the King of the universe loves us more than life. Help us to believe that totally, authentically, deep down in the bottom of our hearts. May we be a church that understands that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks for listening. Park Church exists to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. Take care.